Thank you.
Thanks, sir. If you want to turn to Hebrews 3:13, that's where we're going to be taking the main direction from. And I know we've got a lot of country people in this area. So any of y'all ever have a lawnmower that whenever it first starts up, it's like really rough running and you got issues at it and it takes it a while to warm up before it starts going? It may be kind of like that this morning. So just bear with me for a minute, okay? If you remember about 6 months ago, I preached a message on a nation such as this, and we talked about, you know, the state of our nation and about how we thought we were going to do the same things that Israel was doing, and we were going to have different results from that. And this message today, I guess, kind of encaps that. I didn't intend for it to, but it puts a bow on that. And I'm going to tell a little prologue first before we get into and start talking about this, because I want you to know how this message kind of formed and the direction that it took. And I don't know if you're aware of either last week or the week before that, we had the Supreme Court ruling that came down. And in that ruling, it was over what the term sex actually means in the Civil Rights Act. And it turns out that we've all been mistaken all this time that the word sex does not actually mean what the word sex means. Okay. And the reasoning for this from Justice Gorsuch, who wrote the opinion, was, as he said, when he was thinking it through, he said, if you wouldn't fire Nancy for showing up to work in a dress, why would you fire Bill for showing up to work in a dress? Therefore, sex doesn't mean what we've always thought it meant. And the conservative failure that has went on in the political spectrum has been that they only care about religious liberty on the conservative side. I'm not talking about the liberal side. I'm talking about the conservative side. On the conservative side, they only care about religious liberty on the whole if it interferes with your worship inside of a church building. Nothing else. Just, does it interfere with your ability to worship in a church building? And so even a religious school attached to a church may not be religious enough to pass the muster because they may teach math. And math is not a religious subject. So therefore, they're not truly religious. And part of the guideline, I guess, is that, you know, do you have a minister? Do you have a worship going on and it's kind of confined to that? Are you teaching people strictly about religious things? And Gorsuch said he knows, just like whenever the gay marriage ruling came down, he knows it's going to cause the religious people a lot of problems, but he's excited to see how it plays out in the courts moving forward. And it's like it's a game. But I have to say, as Christians, we are a religious organization unto ourselves as individuals. Because whether you're out in the workplace or you're out in a school or you're walking down the street and people may hear it, your goal and your responsibility is to glorify Christ and to be a minister. And your goal and your responsibility in all these places is for you to worship God in spirit and in truth, regardless of where you're at. And Mike Pence, I don't know if it was the day of the ruling or after the ruling, Mike Pence was on a conference call with a bunch of people. I don't know who all the people were, but it was supposed to be a very important conference call. And during this conference call, this guy reported, because he was very excited, he went to all these conservative organizations and he was posting this and letting everybody know this. Mike Pence got on the phone after this ruling, after what was deemed, and like I said, I don't know if it was exactly when the ruling was coming down or shortly thereafter the ruling. I don't know what kind of notice he got. But this was his message, Mike Pence's message, to all the people that were on the call. He said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." That was Mike Pence's message. I would not argue with that message, because that message is true. I think that message is relevant. But here's the problem with Mike Pence delivering that message. Mike Pence was the governor of Indiana. And as a governor of Indiana, he signed a bill that passed 40-10 over religious protections for people. There were no caveats for it. It was just religious protections for people. And he was excited about it and promoted it. They took a lot of heat and backlash from the media. They took a lot of heat from people in general and public, from Chamber of Commerce, business people that were worried about a dime. So 3 days later, they passed an amendment to that. And Mike Pence signed that amendment. And what that amendment did was it carved out all these protections for the LGBTQ community. So he was in a position of power where he could have done something and did something, but then after he took some heat for it, he backtracked on it and gutted the bill. So how is a man like that going to stand up and try to tell people about 2 Chronicles 7:14 when he had the opportunity to do something? And in 3 days he backtracked and stripped that out and said, "Hey, you can't be a Christian and live by your faith if you own a business. Hey, you can't be a Christian and live by your faith if you're a student, because you might offend somebody." And I just don't get that. I don't understand that. And so I made that comment. I said, "I don't get it." And I got zero response from anybody. Nobody came back and addressed my concerns. And it's not about me. I'm just making that general. I don't understand those things. And there's a lot of crazy town going on in this world over all kinds of stuff. I mean, it doesn't take long to see it's just lawlessness, just crazy. And I wonder if we as Christians are truly broken up over those things. And if we're broken up for the right reasons that we should be broken up over. Because some people right now are just mad because it's white people and black people. That's why they're mad. They're just mad because they're ceding territory or giving territory or whatever. But that's not the reason to be upset over all this stuff. It's the lawlessness. It's the spirit of disobedience that's running across this nation and is being promoted and projected on people. And I do not have anything against, I have to say this, I do not have anything against any person for whatever it is they perceive to be or want to be or imagine that they are. I don't have hatred in my heart or ill will towards those people. I don't think Christians do. But that doesn't excuse our right for us to stand up and to try to speak the truth in hopes that they might repent of those things. That's what we as Christians are called to do. And in Hebrews 3:13, it says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And we know that this world is not our home. We know that we've got a better place we're going to. I agree with that. We've got a different citizenship. But we can't lose sight of the mission that we as Christians have while we're here. If you're moving from an apartment to a mansion, you don't go in and burn the apartment down just because you're leaving the apartment, right? You still have a responsibility to maintain that apartment until you move on to the mansion. And some of the most uncomfortable moments I have seen in a church house is when a testimony has been given by somebody standing up and asking that question that I asked earlier about how broken up are we and how sorrowful are we and how stirred up are we over these things. And I've seen it 3 or 4 times, and the people are so broken up and tore up, it's almost as if they're grabbing each person by the shirt collar and saying, "Why don't you get it? Are you weeping? Does it bother you? Does it sorry you?" And you see people, they sit on their hands and they're looking around like some of y'all got chickens. You know how chickens get when stuff's going on and they start all over the place. And that's how you see people in the pews sitting when that question's asked. And that should break our hearts over stuff. And as Christians, it's okay for us to be upset. Even though this isn't our home, even though this is our citizenship's not from here, it's okay for us to be upset over the state of the land. Ecclesiastes, we know it talks about, you know, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. But in Ecclesiastes 7:3, it says, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." And you can think about, I'm sure you all have seen the joke-telling preachers, the preachers that come in and everything's a joke. It's all funny. And then at the end of the message, nobody knows what was said because they were so busy laughing all the entire time. And the reality is some of our best learning experiences is when we have sorrow of heart and when our hearts are broken. I mean, isn't that when we first learned about the greatness of Christ? When we had broken hearts and broken contrite spirits? And in Nehemiah chapter 1:3, it says, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And Paul in Acts 17, verse 16 says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city was wholly given to idolatry." It's okay to weep over the estate of affairs of the people and the results of sin. Jeremiah 9:1-3, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they all be adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like the bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord." In chapter 13:17, he says that if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Again, we're talking about exhorting one another daily. While it is called today, lest we get hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It doesn't even have to be our own sin that hardens our heart. It can be all the sin that's going on around us, and people act like it's a shame for you to weep over stuff and to be upset. They just want you to be angry all the time about everything, when we should be weeping about it, when we should be stirred up about it. Matthew 23:37-38, Jesus mourned over the city and their actions and their rebellion. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as the hen gathereth her chicks and under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And Jeremiah and Nehemiah and Jesus, they weren't weeping over the state of the buildings, and they weren't weeping over the state of the temple. They were mourning over the state of the people that were there. They mourned over what the city and the temple represented. They mourned over the fact that they had taken the blessings for granted and refusing to give God the glory for the position that He had granted them and the power and the prestige that they had the opportunity to have because God had blessed them with that. And if you don't believe that, Solomon's Prayer, 1 Kings 8:27, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heavens cannot contain thee, but how much less this house that I have builded?" It was a building, but it represented something. It bore God's name, but it was a building. And Christ's own words in Matthew 24:1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came for him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Destruction of the city destruction of the temple. Those things did not affect God's holiness and righteousness one bit as far as His power or His glory was concerned. But again, the mourning, the upsetness was over what it represented in the foolishness of man. If you recall the Ark of the Covenant, whenever the Israelites were battling the Philistines, and they brought the Ark out and they all cheered because the Ark was coming. And the Philistines got scared because they said, God's come into the camp. Because they had an Ark. And He said, quit yourselves like men. Stand up and fight. At least we're going to, if we go down, we went down fighting. And God wasn't in the Ark. Israel got their hats handed to them, right? And they came and they took the ark. Because God wasn't in that ark for Israel just to have as a trinket. But you know what? When they took that ark and they set it in front of Dagon, their gods, the Philistines, because they captured his gods, because that was a representative of God, God wasn't going to let that be defiled in that manner. And so the statue of Dagon fell down twice. The second time, all that was left, it was broken to where it's just the palms of its hands were sitting up. Its head was knocked off. And they had to send the ark back because they were smote with emeralds and mice had taken over everything. Right? At the end of the day, it was a box in one way, but the other way, it was still representative, just like that temple was. But both of those things being gone and disappeared, again, those do not affect the holiness, righteousness, the power of God. Because they're objects. They're earthly objects. He's up in the heavenly tabernacle where people can't get in and defile it. It's okay for us to mourn over wayward Christians. 1 Corinthians 5:1-2. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from you. In modern Christianity, too often with sin, fornication being one of those sins, people just shrug their shoulders. And they're so indifferent towards us. And they even help to celebrate in those sins. And I'm not talking about people that are professing to be lost. I'm talking about people that are professing to be Christians. It's okay for us to see wayward Christians, people that are caught up in sin, and weep over their souls and not be patting them on the back and telling them it's going to be okay and what they're doing is fine. It's okay for us to weep for ourselves and our children. Because our children are going to be undoubtedly, and we've got children and grandchildren in here, they're going to be the ones who are going to bear the biggest brunt of all of this stuff that's going on. I'm 48 years old. And if God punishes me enough that I have to live here till I'm 70 years old, it's just a small time. It's a small time. But we've got these young kids sitting in here that have got maybe 60, 70 years if the Lord tarries. And what we're seeing now, because I'm telling you, the agenda is the tip of the spear that they are going to use to try to force everybody to bow. They have staked all their money on that. And so far, it's working. Luke 23:26-31. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simeon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry? And there's a principle there. But if we can't stand during times of relative peace because we're afraid somebody's going to call us a name, and we can't let our light shine because we think it's too tough right now, what are we going to do when they really put the clamps down? When you're really losing your job? When you really can't be a student. That's happening right now in some places. If you're in a program to where you're dealing with people, psychiatrists, your school counselors, any of that type of thing. If you don't sign on the dotted line and say that you affirm that homosexuality and transgenderism is okay and normal, they'll kick you out of the program. But it's not got to where it's going to get. But if we can't stand up now during these times, what are we going to do when it's more than them just calling names? And I heard somebody say something, now they're pulling down statues, but they never stop at statues. It always goes to people. It's always going to be the people. You stood up, and I've seen it, you stood up on, we saw your video on YouTube, you said something about the gay community, you're done. Your business is finished. You're not welcome at this job. You can't get a job. They just fired a teacher up in Canada at a college who was over top of the whole thing, like the department chair of the thing, because she said that men cannot get pregnant. And our children and our grandchildren are watching us. And if we refuse to react, what's going to happen when they get older? Because they look at us in our example. Well, they said they were a Christian, but they didn't get in the fight. They weren't involved in it. They buckled. We need to have the ability to weep for ourselves because of our sin of this nation, which we're all part of, and weep for our children and our grandchildren. It's okay for us to weep over the short-term future, because no matter how long we're down here, it's short-term. It's not eternal. In 2 Kings 8, the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, sent for Elijah because he was sick, and he sent a man named Hazael to him. And he said, I need to know if I'm going to recover from this sickness. And in verse 12 it says, and Hazael said, I'll start with verse 11, and he settled his countenance steadfastly. This is after he told him, he said, that you're going to live, you're going to recover from the disease, but God told me you're still going to die. And 11 says, and he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, but what is thy servant, a dog, that he should do this great thing? Because he wasn't in a position to do that thing. Elijah was telling him, this is what you're going to do. This is why I'm weeping over this. This is what the future is. And Elijah answered, the Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. And we know that we're not prophets in that manner as Elijah. I know there are some people running around that saying they are, but we're not. We've got the Word of God that we rely on. But we're supposed to be able to discern the times by the Word of God. God never gives us permission as Christians to stick our heads in the sand and not to be engaged. He never tells us we're allowed to ignore everything that's going on and not try to have an effect on it. Luke 12:54, and this is Christ, and he said also unto the people, when ye see a cloud rising out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? And there's multiple places in Scripture, and I'm not going to read them all, and we'll give you a couple, but there's multiple places in Scripture. Luke 12, he goes through and he tells you the signs of these things that are going to come to pass. And he says in 31, so likewise, ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that that day may come upon you unawares. You don't have to be a prophet like Elijah or Moses to look around and to see what the Bible says is going to come to pass and that you're supposed to be paying attention to it. Matthew 24, 4 through 7. God gave identifiable signs and says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrow. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and ye shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We are supposed to be paying attention to everything that's going around us, and God help us that it doesn't break our hearts like it should. It's okay to weep because you have lost family and friends and strangers and even our sports heroes and our movie matinee idols and our TV people that we look at. It's okay to weep because they're going to hell if they've not been born again. Paul said in Romans 1:9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Have you ever in your life watched a really, really old movie, and it seems like those people are right there in front of you? And in your brain, you think they're alive, but if you stop and think for a second that those people may have been dead for 40, 50, 60 years, and the vast majority of those people are probably in hell, and they're entertaining us. It's easy for us to get hard-hearted about things because of everything that's going around, and for us to just want to hide in the bunker. But that's not what God called us to do as Christians. But at some point, our weeping, we have to understand that there's only one hope, and we have to know where to look ourselves and where to point people. And we even have to be willing to accept the responsibility for what's happening. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet who we read about earlier, this was his answer in 9:23-24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Nehemiah, who wept over everything and rebuilt the city, in verse 1, 5 through 7, and I'd read the other part previously, he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. And this is Nehemiah praying, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. If we're in here sitting as Christians, we're guilty of something. And I'm talking about after we became Christians. We have our part in all this mess. Verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. And if we've been born again, we should be moved to action. I read about Paul being stirred up. And because Paul was stirred up, in verse 17 it says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met him. And if we're getting stirred up by all this stuff that's going on, my question to us is, how much disputing are we doing? How much of the Word of God do we even know so we're capable to dispute? As Christians, with all this stuff going on, we have the purpose in our heart that we're going to stand. And if you stop and say, I'll make that decision when I get there, you are already finished. Before it happens, we should be purposing in our heart. We should have done it a long time ago, but today we need to purpose in our heart that we're going to stand for Christ and for the holy things and try to be the witnesses that we're supposed to be. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they purposed in their hearts that they were not going to eat the king's meat, and they didn't. And they were fatter and fairer than all the other people when the guy did what he asked them to do. But they purposed in their heart. And I remember when my kids came to me and they said, "Hey, we heard this," and I know they'd heard it before, but they, for whatever reason, that day they heard it. And how important that was. That they purposed in their heart, Dad. They made up their mind. And now I look at where my kids are right now, and it's like, you didn't purpose in your heart. I mean, it's easy for us to say we purpose in our heart all kinds of stuff. But the question is what happens when the rubber meets the road? What happened when Daniel, they told him, "You can't pray." And he said, "I'm praying." And they cast him in the lion's den. And God delivered him. Right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they purposed in their heart. They weren't worshiping anybody but God. And they played that music and said, "Bow down." And they said, "We're not going to do it." And the king was furious. Don't you see people getting furious today? Don't you see the government getting angry at Christians whenever they're not bowing down to this agenda? You will bow. And he said, "I'm going to give you guys one more chance." And I see in the news where people, when they get that one more chance, because they haven't truly purposed in their heart, they say, "Well, God wouldn't mind. God expects me to be able to make a living and take care of stuff." They haven't purposed in their heart. And the king said, "I'm going to take you and I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace." And they said, "Well, our God will be able to deliver us. But if He doesn't deliver us, He's still God." Because they purposed in their heart. Have we purposed in our heart, or have we just said we purposed in our heart? Does it show up on us when trials and testings come in this life that we've actually purposed in our heart to be obedient to God and to suffer for Him, as the Bible says that we're meant to do? And lastly, in John chapter 9, we read about the blind man that Christ healed. And he took the clay and put it over his eyes and told him to go wash in the pool, Siloam. And they told the Pharisees that Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath. And they took Jesus in to the Pharisees. Or the blind man into the Pharisees. And they questioned him. And they said, "What's going on with this?" And he didn't care what happened to him. He could only speak of what he knew. He said, "I was blind and now I see." And they said, "You're a sinner. This man's a sinner." And he said, "Here's an amazing thing. That this man's a sinner did these miracles." But his parents, when they were questioned, didn't want to answer. They were avoiding the question. And they kept pushing it back on their son. "He's of age, ask him." Even though they were a witness to it. Even though they knew that their son was once blind and Jesus healed him. And his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he is born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. For who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did not confess that he was Christ, that he should be put out of the synagogue. That if any man did confess that he was Christ, that he should be put out of the synagogue. That's why they did not answer. They didn't want to be kicked out of the club. And we have to purpose in our hearts that even if it gets us thrown out of our religious club, even if it gets us kicked out of our educational pursuits, even if it costs us our business, that we're going to give God the glory and the honor for His truth and His mercy and His holiness. And when they kicked that blind man who could now see out of the synagogue, Jesus went and found him. Because he knew that he'd been thrown out. And he said, "Do you want to know who the Savior of the world is? So you can worship him." And he said, "I do." And he said, "It's me." And we never read anything else about his parents ever again. As far as I know, they stayed in the club because that was their safe zone. We know all of these things happening that we're running out of time. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." And people say, "Well, he's been gone for 2,000 years." But you know what Jesus is talking about? Well, number one, time doesn't mean anything to him. But number two, when he comes quickly, when he steps out, done. It's fast. It's over. Babylon, in 1 hour, a mighty nation who all the kings of the earth came to, in 1 hour, the Bible says, thy judgment came. And it was a smoking mess. Done. In 1 hour. We don't think that can happen. But when he steps down in judgment, people keep thinking, non-Christians keep thinking, we're going to be okay. It's going to make it. We'll be able to see some stuff going on. When Jesus comes, it's done. When he steps out, it's quick. It's over. Parable of the virgins, and I'm done. Remember the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins? And they waited and waited and waited. And he's never going to get here. And hey, we need to go get some oil for our lamps. Give us some of yours. No, you got to go get your own. Okay, well, we're going to leave. And they left. And then just like that, he was there. Quick. He was there. And they knocked on the door and said, "Let us in." And he said, "I don't know from whence you are. I don't know who you are." And it may not have been, listen, it may not have been that he didn't know who those people were, but he didn't know. They've left the refuge. He didn't know what they were out doing. He didn't know who they were out doing it with. He didn't care. It was over for them. Done. So may God help us. Don't be ashamed to weep. God help us that we don't weep enough for everything that's going on. God help us to repent of our responsibility and our guilt of being involved in those things. God help us to pay attention, because we're saying we're Christians. God help us to pay attention to what's going around us and to be stirred up and to try to reason with people the Scriptures. And help us to truly purpose in our hearts that regardless of what goes on, we're going to follow Christ. Because again, so many people say that they are. And when it comes, trials come for the Word's sake, they stumble. That's all I got for you this evening. If you bow your heads, Lord, help us to be obedient to you. Help us to love you. Pray that your Word does its work. Forgive me for any way that I stepped in front of it. And Lord, just be a blessing to these people. Help keep us safe on our way home. Help us to weep for this nation. Help us to weep for our own sins. Help us to be obedient to you and to dig into your Word to see what direction you'll give us. And help us to not question those things, but to do as you ask us, that you may be glorified and honored as our King and Lord. And God, we just pray for those that are lost and apart from you, for those Christians that are walking wayward. Help us to weep and pray and make intercession for them, that maybe you'll be merciful to them, God, and just open their eyes up. Because it takes your Word. And all these things we pray in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.